So real faith comes with growth. As we grow closer to God, our faith can grow as well. You know, faith, the kind defined in God's word, is something that does not remain static. You know, faith is fluid, and the fluidity of it is likened to the Holy Spirit. It is water. So our faith can kind of flow a little bit from time to time. And if you walk this walk long enough, you know that sometimes your faith is stronger than others. Sometimes that's just due to maybe our lacking of following God at the time, or maybe it's just things that are going on in our life and stress and things, but we are human beings, and we do have those times where we feel stronger than others. There's times when we're weak, and other times we feel bold like Joshua and strong like Samson in our faith, don't we? I mean, so there's times you really feel like you can get through things. We use words like strength, growth, works, and conviction when we talk about faith, don't we? But all this requires one thing, and that's an aspect of faith that I want to talk about today. And it takes into consideration all those things: strength, growth, works, and conviction. You know, it's counterintuitive in the Western world and our mindsets, but all these are part of the biblical concept of the word surrender. Surrender. It's an anomaly to be strong when one surrenders, isn't it? When you surrender, how can you be strong? You know, when a soldier surrenders in battle, it's usually because he's lost all hope. There is no hope left. They don't see any way out. There's no good outcome in sight for the soldier. But in biblical terms, it actually provides hope. Surrender is what gives us our hope. The soldier doesn't believe that there's a better way out, but when we surrender completely to God, it's an act of faith. It's an act of faith. It's an act that actually increases our hope. True and lasting faith happens as we truly surrender ourselves to God. You know, we're to surrender our old self to God. I mean, technically, we are to bury that old man, right? But we are to surrender as well. The former life that we lived was all in vain. It was all in vain. Are we willing to give up a life that'll end unsuccessfully and surrender to a life that provides complete success? You know, there's no success in the word vain. Vain means without success. It's all for naught. When we surrender to Jesus Christ, it changes the game. The more we surrender, the more we change, and the more we get closer to that success. And success itself will change your whole life. This surrender breaks the chains, unlike the surrender in the world. The surrenders in this world actually puts change on the human being that surrenders. The kingdoms of this world will imprison those who surrender to it. Unlike the surrender we give to Jesus Christ, which opens the prison door and gives us the door open to his kingdom. So let's talk about surrender. Let's talk about surrender. What happens to soldiers during their surrender in World War II? Depending upon who you surrendered to, if it was the Germans or the Russians, oftentimes you would surrender and you'd just be shot. So you would be shot on sight. You see, taking POWs depleted their already minimal resources that they had during World War II. Things like soldiers on the field, their time, their money, their medical supplies, their food, their energy. As cold as it was, it was more efficient just to shoot and kill the other soldiers. There were some fortunate ones that did make it through, and they did take as prisoners. A lot of time it was because they could use them for something else. A lot of them were scientists, or men, technical or machinists. So if you had a talent or a skill, they could take you into the work camps. If the person was identified as a Jew or a gypsy or someone who the German society considered at that time undesirable, usually they would just take them to the gas chambers. If you were English or American, Germany most often sent the captives to POW camps. I do believe, just from things that I read, I think God still had his protective hand on Israel at that time and showed our men favor. And perhaps it was because they feared some retaliation. Our forces were pretty powerful then. The French seemed to be the only ones who could surrender to themselves during the war. That was a joke. I'm part French, so I can say that. But however, the Japanese were a different story during World War II. If surrendering to the Japanese, chances are those who surrendered would first be tortured and then killed. So that was the sequence of events. Most Americans just chose to fight to the death during World War II because of the way the Japanese treated the prisoners. Now, in contrast, if a soldier surrendered to the Western Allies, normally they would have a fairly decent level of care. I mean, considering POWs, I mean, they were prisoners of war. There's no true decent level of care. However, they weren't treated cruel or tortured. You know, the fortunate ones were sent to the U.S. to sit out the war. I don't know if you realize that, but a lot of the European countries sent them to the U.S. They were given the opportunity to stay in the U.S., and a lot of them were even given citizenship to the United States after the war. So today I'd like to talk a little bit about a Japanese soldier during World War II. His name was Hiro Onoda, and that's spelled H-I-R-O-O. He spent 29 years living in the jungles of the Philippines long after World War II. He thought that the war was still on, and he and a few other men just kept on fighting. Hiro had just turned 18 when he enlisted in the Imperial Japanese Army, and Hiro Onoda wasn't an ordinary soldier. He wasn't ordinary. He was distinguished himself in his training and excelled above all of his other trainees. He was very competitive, and he was driven, and he was extremely loyal to his country. Despite his misguided loyalties, you know, we can learn some admirable attributes from Hiro. First, the fact was that he was loyal. He had great endurance. He had respect and obeyed authority. But Hiro aligned with the wrong cause. It was all in vain. He wasted 29 years of his life alone and in the jungle, barely surviving and fighting an enemy that no longer existed. His cause failed along with its cruel and failing empire under Satan's rule in this world. Hiro was an exceptional soldier in training, and he was chosen for special intelligence. And in 1944, he was sent to the Philippines. He was sent to disrupt the Allies' efforts in the Philippines during the final months of World War II. And he was sent there to destroy the airstrip that he landed on in the island. They didn't want the Allied troops using that airstrip to get into the Philippines. He was instructed to never surrender, but to take his own life rather than surrender. It was a shame to surrender in the Japanese culture, and suicide was considered admirable over surrendering. To inform soldiers that were still in the jungles that the war was over, the Japanese government began to drop leaflets in the jungles. Well, Hiro was actually an intelligence officer as well, and he thought it was American propaganda, so he didn't believe the leaflets that were there. And there were actually some misspelling of words and things like that, so he thought for sure it came from the Allies and the Americans. So he would not surrender. He and the three other soldiers continued fighting guerrilla warfare on the Philippine police and the civilians. They survived on bananas and coconuts and stole other foods from the villages and local farmers. They killed 30 islanders after the war was still over. As the years went on, two of the three soldiers were shot by Philippine police, and one surrendered. Enodo remained alone in the jungle. And in 1959, Enodo was officially declared dead. But 30 years after the war ended in 1974, a Japanese college student had been reading about Hiro and his sightings in the jungles of the Philippines. So he decided to go to the Philippines to find him. And after all that time, he found him after 4 days in the jungle. He had rumors of food being stolen in the villages, so he followed his leads and found Hiro. Hiro told Suzuki, which is the student's name, that he would not return unless he received official orders from his commanding officer. So Suzuki went back to Japan to find his major, Taniguchi, and let him know that the war was over. So he came back and returned with the major to let Hiro know that the war was over and that he could surrender. A weeping Hiro, Enodo, finally surrendered after 29 years. Major Taniguchi promised the young Hiro Enodo at the beginning of his service that he would return for him no matter what happened. And he did after 29 years. In 1974, at the age of 52, Hiro returned to Japan, still wearing his old imperial uniform. It kind of reminds me of the Israelites in the desert. After 40 years, their shoes and their clothing didn't wear out. But he had been in the Philippine jungles for 30 years. His family hadn't seen him. They thought he was dead they'd only seen him since the last time was when he was 22. Hiro struggled to adapt into the modern Japan. And a year after his return, he ended up moving to Brazil. There was a Japanese community that was in Brazil that he felt better to go start a farm and do some cattle ranching. And he did settle down, and he was married a Japanese woman. When asked in 1974 what was going through his mind for those 29 years in the jungle, Hiro said, "Nothing but accomplishing my duty. Nothing but accomplishing my duty." You know, there's a lot of takeaways from this account. You know, we too have a duty to accomplish as God's people. Since we surrendered to Jesus Christ, we can never go back. We can never go back to the other side. You know, we've been given the good gifts of God's Holy Spirit. We've tasted the benefits of His way of life in this walk. And we can't return to the access of evil. We've surrendered to our God and the soon coming King Jesus Christ, and we've given our loyalties to Him now, and it is truly a sweet surrender. Unlike any enemy of this world, we surrendered to a friend. I mean, who surrenders to a friend? We did. We surrendered to our Creator God, the God of this, of creation. We didn't surrender like the surrenders of this world to an enemy, or to a cruel captor, or to a foe. You know, Hiro Enodo fought for the wrong cause. It was cruel, it was selfish, and it was a godless cause. The Japanese honored suicide over surrender with their very own soldiers, their children, the very next generation of their country. No wonder they failed so miserably. What an evil, evil priority in their country. That's the mindset of Satan. You know, Satan wants to destroy humanity. You know, our cause is a selfless cause. It's loving and eternal, and it's in contrast to the way of this world. Our enemy lurks in the jungles of this life and not just the jungles of the Philippines. Our battles are internal and they're spiritual. When we truly surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, we not only begin to win the battles, but we win the war, brethren. Jesus Christ is our captain. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 10. Hebrews 2:10. Jesus Christ is our captain. For it was fitting for him, for whom all these things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings. You know, I can only speculate the emotions that was going through Hiro Enodo's mind at the time. On our baptism, we told God we surrender. But the old soldier wants to get up and fight sometimes, doesn't it? The old soldier in us wants to get up and fight sometimes. We're all trying to achieve obedience to be free and do the will of God in our lives. And it's a struggle for us each and every day. Our desires, our strong will, and a strong pull that fights against God's will. We need to trust God and to use the tools that he's given us, starting with his Holy Spirit. It takes faith and trust in God to do that. We have to trust our captor. So we have to ask the question, who in this world has been called out to surrender in order to become free? You and I, brethren. We've been called to surrender to become free. Only through the brilliant plan of God would surrender bring us the hope to become free. You know, we must be confident that we trust Jesus Christ to get us through. Even when we feel alone, when we feel stranded, no matter how long it takes, Jesus Christ is coming back for us at his return. Jesus Christ never leaves or abandons us. In Hebrews 13:5 and in Deuteronomy 31:8, he never forgets about you. You know, the emotions of our surrender will be mixed. When we surrender to Jesus Christ, they're mixed. First, tears of sorrow for what we've done when we were on the other side. But then we're brought through our calling and we respond and we surrender to Jesus Christ, and they should be tears of joy for his mercy and his forgiveness and the wonderful future that he has for each and every one of us. Jesus Christ loves you so much. He called you to this most worthy cause of his at this time. We need to wake up to our calling, and we need to wake up from our sleep. Our surrender only makes us stronger in Jesus Christ. It allows the power of God to work within you when you're baptized. It begins to replace the mere flesh and mortal man and grows the spiritual power of God in you. It's an amazing transformation in us, and in the sense that we're all still flesh, but God's Holy Spirit lives in us. His Holy Spirit lives in us, and it's working in us. It gives us a power and helps us to be a light in this dark world. It becomes evidence as our actions and our faith are proof that God's an integral part of our transformation. It can't happen by flesh alone. It only happens with the help of God's Holy Spirit. In the end times, the question's asked, will Jesus find faith on the earth when he returns? And the answer is, yes, he will. He will, positively and absolutely. In his people, you and me, if we let him. If we let him, if we learn how to surrender, he'll have a bride that's learned the role of a good wife, that has learned to honor and cherish the perfect love of the bridegroom. Will we be a bride that's ready for the wedding? Surrendering to God means letting go of our own plans and allowing God's plan to lead us. Just like the bridegroom will be leading the bride. What does it mean to surrender, and especially surrender to Jesus Christ? To the world, surrender just means to give yourself up to the captor, and usually the enemy. Well, we've all already done that once prior to our baptism and calling. We've all given ourselves up to the enemy. Unfortunately, many of those called by Christ today in his church will only partially surrender. Do we only partially surrender? Do we pick and choose what we surrender to? What sins we want to give up? Perhaps just the ones that are obvious, the ones that like everybody else can see. And then we have these other sins, the ones that they can't see, that are hidden. Maybe we hang on to those. We kind of enjoy those a little bit, albeit for a short season, though, until the sin catches up with us. Are there sins that we'll not surrender to, ones that are deeply, that we hold deeply and that we want to coddle? Do we have that sin we just want to coddle? I mean, let's be honest with ourselves. Is there a sin that you don't want to give up? The feel-good sins. Shh, it's a secret. Only you know it. And maybe you are the only one who knows, but actually you're not. I've heard this in many sermons. Maybe you haven't, but I'm going to repeat it. God knows. The Son knows. The 24 elders know. And all the heavenly hosts know. How many heavenly hosts are those? Could there be tens of millions? I don't know. Who knows how many heavenly hosts there are? We have no secrets. We don't have them. We can't hide the sins. So next time you think you have a secret, kind of laugh to yourself, but make a serious change. Laugh to yourself, but make a serious change. Christians don't live separate lives. This is all one. We are who we are. We're not different out there when we leave this building, and if we are, then we really need to rethink our walk and who we are. Often we don't realize that this surrender actually sets us free. We're no longer captive. We can get rid of those sins. We're out of the prison. We're no longer imprisoned to those sins. We gain our freedom, free from the burdens of sin and the access to the gift of eternal life, if we're choosing right. We've been given a pardon as the enemy and are no longer captive to Satan and to sin. Our former allegiance, and it was our former allegiance to being baptized. Until we repented and came to God, that was your allegiance. Our surrender takes us to a better place than when we start in this life, and it goes on through eternity. Through eternity. We were once allied with a loser and on the wrong side. Now we're the winners. You are a winner. God called you to win, not to be a loser. This world's losing. They're going to lose everything. They're going to lose all their stuff. They're going to lose their life. They lose everything in the end. Next, let's turn to James chapter 2, verse 14. James 2, 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see the faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. You know, works are the catalyst for our growth for faith, and faith is the catalyst for growth in works. See how that works? You know, God tells us in his word that the two are together. They function together. They work in unison. They can't be separated. Or can they? If they're separated, they're useless. It's a moot point. therefore not. You know, works would be selfish. Works and faith would be in oneself or someone else. So the faith would be in someone else or in something else. And works would be a selfish work. You know, surrender is a verb, an action word, not just throwing our hands up in the air and throwing down our weapon, which was our sins, when we were on the other side. We surrendered to become obedient to God. Our heart turns to God, to the one who saved our life through his great surrender. Our surrender is a daily act of living God's will after baptism by giving up ourselves and following the perfect example of our to who we surrender, Jesus Christ. We don't lose our personality when we surrender. We don't lose our uniqueness or our individuality. We don't have to put on a number like the POWs in the prisoner camps. You know, God made each of us different and unique from another, from each other, and that's a beautiful thing. Even though we're to become like Jesus Christ, we still have our uniqueness. What are we to do? What we're to do is to put aside the wrong desires and the ways, and to put on the ways of our loving God. His ways are best. They're forward-looking. We as human beings like to live in the moment. And the problem is that sin is fun for a moment. Now, God knows the end game and the consequences of our sins. Surrender is becoming a doer. Next, let's turn to James chapter 1, verse 22. James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It's about works and faith together. Doing what God instructs, believing and trusting him, who's now taken us captors, not captors, but as his children into his family. We aren't captors, we're his children. He's taken us when we surrendered to bring us into his family. You know, the most powerful example of surrender, of course, is Jesus Christ. His prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane is what's true and complete surrender is all about. It's an example of the total trust and faith that we should have. Facing the agony of crucifixion and knowing just what he would be going through. Let's turn to Matthew 26, verse 36 and 39. Matthew 26, 36 and 39. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. You know, Jesus' surrender was complete, and he submitted his will entirely and completely to the Father, trusting in the divine plan for him and for you and for me, the plan that he and the Father had before the earth was even created. The act of surrender is the pinnacle of our faith, showing that our strength comes from yielding to God's will, no matter what happens in our lives, because we're confident that God is there. He sees what's going on, and we believe his plan is for us. We know he's personally working in our situation, even if that includes some suffering along the way. Brethren, I know a lot of people are going through a lot of things right now. There's a lot of emotional suffering and physical suffering among God's people. God knows, and Jesus is there on our behalf to let him know about our human suffering. Jesus is by the throne of the Father, and he lets him know what it's like to suffer as a physical human being, because he's been there. He knows what it's like. Jesus Christ exemplified the ultimate in surrender when he fell on his face in prayer. He was humble, he was submissive to the Father, and he prayed, not my will, but yours be done, giving up all of himself to the greatest plan ever devised for humanity in all of history. Hiro Onodo was with the axis of evil and surrendered to a better life and a better world after the war. However, his story showed a man's loyalty, trust, confidence, and endurance despite his skewed priorities and cause. Our surrender is not one of this world. We're not of this world. Brethren, let's be a hero, spelled H-E-R-O, and not a hero, H-I-R-O-O, like the Japanese soldier. You know, we've surrendered to the right cause, the perfect cause, the one to Jesus Christ. Each of us are here in the process of writing our own stories of surrendering to God. We're writing that story daily in our surrenders. How will we write our stories? As we draw closer to Passover, let's surrender completely to our loving and benevolent God, the one who laid down his life for us so that we could have a sweet surrender. Our surrender is our victory. It's positive. It's about a bright future. It's a surrender with countless blessings, not only for us, but for all of humanity someday. Our surrender truly is a sweet, sweet surrender.